We always like to be surrounded by good people. We want to have co-workers that are good. We want to have family members that are good people. We want to have neighbors that are good that we can count on. But being good and being saved are two different things. And in the scripture reading that we had in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says that in the judgment day, there's going to be people standing before God in the judgment day saying, "Lord, Lord," and talking about all the great things that they've done. And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And he said the reason is they never did the will of the Father. They didn't do what God wanted them to do. Being good and doing what God wants you to do are two different things. And this morning, we want to be reminded of that important principle with regard to the rich young ruler. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, in just a moment, we're going to read all three accounts of the rich young ruler. This story is given to us in God's Word to remind us that being good is not enough. Being just a good person, being a good husband, being a good wife, being a good neighbor, a good co-worker. And by good, we mean by the world's standards. You know, you don't use a lot of bad words and you pay your bills and, you know, you're basically an honest person and helpful. And if somebody needs some help, you'll go do that. We have a definition of good. But being good is not enough. We have to do the will of the Father. We have to do what God wants us to do. To be saved, to be right with God, to go to heaven. And we have the story of the rich young ruler for this very purpose, to remind us of this important principle, because I think this is one of the most misunderstood principles in the world today, and that is that people would say that going to heaven is basically being a good person. You're in heaven if you're a good person. But we're reminded of that from this story that we're in heaven when we do what Jesus tells us. And those are two different things. In the story of the rich young ruler, we are reminded of that. We call him the rich young ruler because when you put all three accounts together, Luke 18:23, he's described as rich. Matthew 19 and verse 20, he's described as young. And Luke 18:18, he's described as a ruler. So we call him the rich young ruler. This man comes to Jesus and asked him probably one of the most important questions of all time. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him what to do, but he doesn't do it. But he's a good person. He walks away lost. He was a good man who refused Jesus. Being good is not good enough. Doing what Jesus tells us to do is what is important. And so we learn from this story that this man really had it all. I mean, if you stop and think about it, what more could he want? If you ask people today things that they would really want in life, it would probably be one of these three things. Just about everybody wants to have money. They want to have some wealth. And if you talk to people around the world and you took a survey, they would say, I wish I could be young again. Or somebody might say, I wish I had some power. I wish I had some prestige. I wish I had some notoriety where I'm over somebody. He had all three of these things. He had money, he had youth, and he was a ruler. By the worldly standard of then and today, what more could he want or ask for? But what can we learn from this man? He was lost. He even recognized that. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? But he wouldn't do what Jesus said. He was a good man. And he had it all. But he wouldn't do simply what Jesus told him to do. You know, it's a basic lesson, but yet it's really profound because that's what's going on today. Well, I'm just a good person. And, you know, he loved his kids, or she loved her kids. And, you know, she just really loved them. They never obeyed Jesus, but they're in heaven because, you know, they're just good people. And I'm not poking fun of that. I'm not trying to belittle that or be sarcastic in any kind of way. I'm just trying to come to grips with a very common assessment, and that is that I just need to be a good person, and everything will be right in the end. No, I need to do what Jesus says. And so the story is in the text so that we can learn that very thing and be reminded of that. And maybe this morning, we or someone we know of needs to get up and do what Jesus says. They need to be more than just being good. They need to get up and do what Jesus says. And maybe we need to do that. And so the admonition is for us this morning. Let's read all three accounts. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. Whenever we're studying something in God's Word and there are parallel accounts or there are other accounts of the same story, we really need just good Bible study. We need to get all of that. We need to read all of the accounts. For example, if we're in the Old Testament and we're studying one of the kings, we need to read the story in 1 Kings and then we need to read it in 2 Chronicles if it's there. There are different places in God's Word. We don't want to leave out information. And so this happens in the Gospels. If we're reading something that has a parallel account, we really need to get all of those accounts. So I just simply want to read them this morning. Let's read together from God's Word, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. And behold, one came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why askest thou me concerning that which is good? One there is who is good. But if thou wouldest enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the young man saith unto him, "All these things have I observed. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wouldest be perfect, go, sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. "And as he was going forth into the way, there ran one to him and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, even God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor thy father and mother.' And he said unto him, 'Teacher, all these things have I observed from my youth.' And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But his countenance fell at the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions." Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, even God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother.' And he said, 'All these things have I observed from my youth up.' And when Jesus heard it, he said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest yet. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became exceeding sorrowful, for he was very rich." Now, the story continues, and we're actually going to come back to the remainder of that at the end of the lesson. He walks away sad, and Jesus turns and uses this moment to teach something to his disciples, and so that's the rest of the story, and we'll get that at the end of the lesson. But I want to focus now on this man who was good. He's a good man. In fact, You would like to have this man working beside you at work. You would like to have him as a neighbor. Very clean and moral man. You would want to work with this man. You'd want him to be your neighbor. You'd want him to be a family member. In fact, you can probably think of how he is so much better than maybe some of family members that we might have. You would want this good man around you. And yet, he's lost. And he wouldn't do what Jesus told him to do. And so let's learn some lessons from him this morning. First of all, we need to understand that just being good and being zealous and being nice and asking the right questions is not enough. Go back through the text. Mark says that he ran to Jesus. That shows his zeal. And he kneeled down to Jesus. That shows his respect. And he asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But all of this doesn't mean anything if we're not going to do what Jesus says. Somebody says, well, man, he's religious and zealous and good. Well, has he done what Jesus says? No, he hadn't done any of that. But he's religious and zealous and good and respectful. That is not enough. A lot of people ran away from Jesus. They didn't like him. This man's running to him. Look at his zeal. He's kneeling down. Look at his respect. And he asks the right question. But that is not enough. You know, there are people that like to talk about the Bible and they have questions about the Bible. And they fill out their Bible class lesson and they read their Bible and they ask the right questions. But at the end of the day, they don't do what Jesus says. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what must we do? Well, you're saved because you asked the right question. No, they had to repent and be baptized. Asking the right question is a great start. It's a great start. And this man asked the best question you could ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a great start. But you don't stop right there. But we read our Bible and we've got good Bible questions, you see. And you know, concern and interest and what does this word mean? And when it's all said and done, I walk out and I don't do what Jesus says. What does it profit? Turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. When Philip was preaching to the eunuch, they were going along the way and he was preaching to him from Isaiah 53. And the eunuch said a question. He asked a question. Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, that's a great question. That right there gets you into heaven. No, it's a great question. But Philip commanded the chair to stand still, and he took him down into the water. It's great to ask, here is water, what does hinder me, but are you going to be baptized? No. I just wanted to ask the question. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, the jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to inherit eternal life, or what must I do to be saved? But he didn't stop right there. He did what Paul told him to do. He washed their stripes, showing his repentance, and he was baptized, he and all his straightway. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 10, when Saul is talking with Jesus on the road to Damascus, what must I do, Lord? He's told, go into Damascus, and there it will be told you what you must do. And when he got in there, Ananias told him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Asking the question is not enough. It's a great start. It shows a great attitude. But you've got to do the answer. But that's what many won't do. It's the answer that's the problem. It's the answer that they don't want to engage. God wants us to ask the question and accept the answer and obey it. We don't get credit, listen, we don't get credit just for asking the question. Stop and think about it. Your teachers at school, young people, they don't want you just to ask questions. When you take a test, do you get credit for asking the questions or for the answers? You get credit for the answers. Can you imagine having a test and you get down? You don't fill it out. Don't fill it out. Turn it in. You expect 100. Well, there's no answers here. No. We were just going to deal with questions today. No, the teacher said, no, I want the answers. And I want you to know the information. The question is a great start, but we're looking for the answers. And we want to obey the answers, and we want to do that. And so that's an important lesson. Look at this, that good people can and will be lost. Look at this man. He said, "All these things have I observed." In fact, you would be hard-pressed with some people today to find a man like this. This man was clean, didn't kill, didn't commit adultery. Read those things that he didn't do. A lot of things he didn't do. You'd be hard-pressed to find someone like that today with a lot of people. But he was lost. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 5 on the day of Pentecost. It says that there were many devout people there. They were devout. The word means God-fearers. But they were lost, and they had to be baptized for the remission of their sins. They had to repent. Look at the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 27. Where had he been? Where had he been when Philip was preaching to him? He had been to Jerusalem to worship, a great guy. He's reading from Isaiah, but he's lost. Oh no, you just can't be lost if you're a good religious person. Yes, you can. Look at Cornelius. Here's a Roman centurion. He's praying. He gives alms to people. He helps the poor. But he's lost. Look at Saul of Tarsus, Acts 22, verse 3. He had lived before God with a clean conscience. But in verse 16, he had to be baptized to wash away his sins. And the scripture reading of Matthew 7. People standing in the judgment day, "Lord, Lord." But they're lost. We know of good people. But there's another lesson in this for us. Don't be fooled by the goodness of the person. It's great that they're good. We need to be good people. But we need to go with them and invite them to services and teach the scriptures to them and have Bible studies with them, because good people can and will be lost because they haven't done what Jesus said. This is an interesting thought. Look at the story again. The man says, "All these things I have observed from my youth up." Parents, what are you teaching your children? What are you teaching your children? "Well, I'm teaching my children to be good." That's great. But let me ask you this. Are you teaching your children to listen to what Jesus says? This man had learned, and where did he get it? Most likely he got it from his parents. You don't kill. You don't go out and commit adultery. You do not defraud your neighbor. You honor your father and mother. Where did he get that? As a Jew, he probably got it from his good parents, teaching him the Ten Commandments. But apparently one thing he wasn't taught was, when you come across Jesus and Jesus tells you something, you need to do it. Apparently, he wasn't taught that because he didn't do that. Or when you meet the Messiah, when the promised Messiah comes, whoever that is and whenever it is, when you meet him face to face, you listen to him, because that's what happened. He comes face to face with Jesus. As parents, we need to be teaching our kids to be good. We need to teach them to tell the truth, and we need to teach them a lot of good things. But here's one thing we really need to teach them, and that is that when they get old enough to hear the words of Jesus and read the words of Jesus, get up and do it. There are a lot of people today, there are a lot of young people today that aren't learning. That aren't learning just to be good young people. Their parents are not teaching them these things that this man's parents taught him. They're not being taught, "Thou shalt not kill," because we have a lot of youth violence in killing. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." We have a lot of youth sexual immorality. "Thou shalt not steal." We have a problem. There's something that we don't like about a trial. Ferguson, Missouri. There's something that we don't like about a trial. That's fine. One way or the other. But really? Really? I'm going to go down the street and steal from people and knock doors in and bang in doors and go in and steal stuff? Really? Somebody's being not being taught, thou shalt not steal. One has nothing to do with the other. I get upset all day long about things that go on in the world. But I don't go down Memorial Boulevard stealing things. It's an excuse for misbehavior. It's an excuse for violence. And it's an excuse for law breaking. And they're not being taught. They're not being taught that when things don't go your way, you control yourself. And you liberate. They're not being taught that. They're being taught if things don't go your way, well, you just go out and do whatever you want. There's a lot of youth today that aren't growing up like this young man. This young man was a great young man. But one thing he wasn't taught, and that is that when you come across Jesus, you do what he says. Parents, let's teach our kids to be good. Let's teach them to be good. And every day we have parental examples and parental lessons, but one thing we need to be talking with them about, and that is that when Jesus tells you to do something, do it. That needs to be a part of the teaching process. Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" One thing you lack. You know, good people are good people, but they're lacking. And what's lacking is their relationship with God. They haven't done what he wants them to do. They'll give you the shirt off their back. Listen now. They'll loan you what you need. They'll give you the shirt off their back. They'll go the extra mile. They'll help you in any way. They're good people. But they're lacking. They're lacking. And Jesus was just straight with this man. You're lacking. And when we do not do what Jesus says to do, when we do not do all of that, we are lacking. I'm mindful of 2 Peter 1:9. With regard to those of us who are Christians, we have to be adding to our faith. If we don't, then we are lacking. And when we're lacking, we're lost. Underscore that. When we're lacking, we're lost. And it could be just one thing. Look at the text. One thing. Jesus didn't say two things or three things. Well, one thing lacking won't be a problem. Ladies, have you ever done a recipe where you left one thing out and it really didn't alter it much? Yeah. There are things in life when you leave one thing out, it really didn't alter it much. But with regard to heaven, one thing left out will keep us out. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, we're to add to our faith all of these virtues that are listed in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. That's why we have to keep adding these things. As a Christian, we cannot be lacking in any one of these things. Read the list again, post it regularly, memorize it. Lacking in one of them will what? It will keep us out of heaven. But keeping all of them in our life, look at verse 11, we will richly be supplied entrance into the eternal kingdom. We cannot be lacking in anything. We learn from this man that Jesus requires more than some general service. You talk with people today, I just generally need to be good. Now look at it. Look at what he says. These are specific things. Go. Sell, give, come, follow. No, you don't understand, Jesus. Just, I get up each day and just generally, I go to work when supposed to go to work and take care of my family, and I'm just generally a good person. No, Jesus requires more than that. He requires more than some general service. Now, this man living under the old law, and Jesus still living under the old law, told him some things that he needed to do. We're under the gospel dispensation, and we need to go out and do the specific things that Jesus tells us to do under that dispensation. And those are specific. Repent and be baptized is specific. And there are specific things that we're supposed to do with regard to being a Christian on the first day of the week, whether it's laying by in store or taking the Lord's Supper or things, specific things that we're supposed to do regularly. Not just general good behavior. there are some specific things that Jesus is requiring. We also learn from this man that some are not willing to give up what is necessary to be saved. Some are not willing to change. What is it in your life that you don't want to give up? What is it in my life that I don't want to give up? Everybody has different things. Something that they cherish, something that they hold on to, whether it's a habit, whether it's a belief, whether it's something they got from their parents or something like that, whatever, the way they were raised, I just can't let it go. Well, you're going to have to. I'm going to have to. He went away unchanged. He went away unwilling to change. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Because when Jesus tells us something, he's going to tell us what it is that is closest to us, what is cherished, what we're guarding, what we've had for a long time. That's the very thing he's going to go right after. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, there were some individuals in Corinth. Some of them were homosexuals, some were adulterers, some were thieves, some were covetous. And the scripture says, Paul says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified. That's the way it was, but now they're different. They've changed. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1. What is it that we need to change? We might be a great and good person, but there's something that's going to have to change. Whether it's a change in thinking. Maybe it's a change in thinking about a particular Bible verse. Maybe it's a change in thinking with regard to a general philosophy of life. Whatever it is. Whether it's a habit. Whether it's something that we're living in. Sometimes people are living in sin. They're living in an adulterous marriage or relationship. They're living in fornication. They're living in a certain thing where they do it all the time. Whatever it is, we've got to get out of that. We've got to change that in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Speaking about the conversions of those folks in Thessalonica, Acts 17. For they themselves report concerning us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned unto God from idols to serve a living and true God. What do you have to turn from? What idol is it? What is it that we're bowing down to? What is it that we're serving? What is it that we cherish so much that we need to get rid of and give it up? This man wasn't willing to do it. He's a great guy. Good guy. But his problem was he didn't want to change. And his riches were so close to him, so guarded, that when Jesus tells me to do something with regard to those things, give them up, give them to the poor, I just can't let that go. With us, it may not be riches. With us, it may be something else. Maybe something we've been taught. Get rid of it. Let it go. The truth sets us free from those things that are holding up the process. We learn from this man that Jesus loves us and tells us what we need. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. I'm so impressed with this statement. This is good for us as parents. This is good for gospel preachers. This is good for elders. This is good for concerned members of the church. If we really love somebody, what are we going to tell them? We're going to tell them the truth. That's a parent to a child. That's a preacher to an audience. That's an elder to the sheep. That's concerned members to other members who may not be living right. If we love someone, love comes clean with someone. It tells them straight up what is the truth of the matter. And the text says that Jesus loved him. He loved him and said, "One thing thou lackest." Today, it's the opposite. Well, you know, I just don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I don't want to rock the boat. You know, I love them too much to say anything. No, true love says that. It broaches the subject and gets it out there and deals with it. And he didn't appreciate that love, and he didn't appreciate Jesus' honesty and forthrightness and clarity and truth. And so he just walked away. Parents, we love our children. because we love them, we're going to say what is needed. And the same with hopefully gospel preachers and other relationships that we have. We need to be more concerned about heaven than what's going on right now. You stop and think about it. Church, this building could be full. But no, we're out, you know, we're watching TV right now. We're cooking out, a little bit warmer weather, maybe get the grill out one more time. We've got other things to do. Jesus said, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. This man had treasure on earth. He knew what it was like to have money in the bank. He was rich, and it was his life, and things that are going on in my life, and what I can buy with my money, and what I can get, and my money in the bank, and all of that kind of thing. Jesus shakes him up and says, wait a minute, there's another kind of treasure that is being spiritually right with God. That's a treasure in heaven. Obeying the gospel, that's a treasure in heaven. And that's what you need to be thinking about. There's more to life than just this, the things of this earth. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, lay up treasures in heaven. 1 Timothy 6:19, we are to lay up in store for the day to come. What is that? That is our obedience to God in the here and now. Because the bottom line is, we didn't bring anything into this world and we're not going to take anything out. The only thing we're going to take with us is our relationship one way or the other with God. We're not going to take any cars and guns and stuff around the house. None of that. Those are fun things for a time of recreation periodically, but that's not what's important. He was all concerned about treasures on earth, but he wasn't living his youthful life thinking about treasures in heaven. And a lot of young people are like that. Boy, they're running fast and hard, aren't they? Young people running fast and hard. Living a good life, having a good time, but not thinking about the relationship with God. And so some great lessons from this man. Let's learn something else. Have you ever known of somebody that the truth was told them about something in their life that was wrong, and you know that they started crying? And they were upset and sorrowful, and you know, I shouldn't be doing drugs, you know. And I shouldn't be out stealing, and I'm not supporting my family. You're right, I need to be working. It's just terrible. I start crying and I feel bad. Just upset at that. But then I don't go do anything about it. Or I've been taught wrong about the gospel all my life. I've been raised in a man-made denomination. I finally get the truth, you know, and I break down and I start crying. Oh, it's terrible. But then I don't get up and do anything. Next week, it's business as usual. Luke's account says he became exceeding sorrowful. I asked Jesus what I must do to have eternal life, and he told me something, and it goes against the very fiber of my being, and I'm upset at this. Oh, it's terrible. But then he just walks away. Well, what does that do? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul makes a distinction between the sorrow of this world and godly sorrow. Sorrow does not change a lost condition. Getting up and repenting and stopping that and being baptized for the remission of my sins and living a new life, that's what changes a lost condition. Not just being sorrowful about something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We won't take time to comment on the background to all of this, but the Corinthian brethren had been doing wrong in a matter, and Paul corrects that, and they change that. And what got them to change it was godly sorrow. Look at verse 9. Not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. That's the sorrow that's going to say, you're right, Lord, and then I get up and I change. He just got sorrowful and walked away. I've had studies with people. I've had Bible discussions with people, and they'll say something like, "Well, Chris, you know, you're right." And sometimes they'll break down. They'll break down, and they'll start crying. But at the end of the study, "Well, do you want to do what you need?" "No, I don't want to do what I need to do." Well, look at verse 9. "For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance." There is a sorrow where God's word convicts us, and we're pricked in the heart, and we feel badly about what we've done, and we get up. We call it the invitation song. Or in the same hour of the night, whenever that is, we get up and we make the change. "But the sorrow of the world worketh death." Look at that in your Bible. What is the sorrow of the world? That is just being sorry about what you've done, but you don't do anything about it and you end up dying over it. It worketh death. That is spiritual death. Sin. "I'm not going to get up. I'm sorry. "Well, are you going to change?" "No, I'm not going to change. I'm just sorry." That kind of sorrow, Paul says, worketh death. This man was sorry. And he was sorrowful. And Luke says, exceeding. But it didn't change his lost condition. Will it change yours? Will it change mine? Godly sorrow will, but not worldly sorrow. Those are two different things. Which do you have this morning? Which do I have? He went away. This is something extremely important, brethren and friends. Text says he went away. Listen very carefully. The choice to do nothing is a choice for disobedience. Did he go away and start, and he committed a crime? Did he go away and he engaged in some immorality? Did he go away and do some bad thing? No, he just went away. He did nothing. And that is a choice to disobey. Somebody says, "Well, wait a minute. This guy's not all that bad. He just went away. And he didn't go away and start doing bad things." Yeah, that's right. But he chose to do nothing, and that is a choice for disobedience. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, "You're either for me or against me." There's no neutral territory where you just sort of walk away and everything's kind of in limbo. You've never really obeyed the Lord, but you've never really attacked him either. And we're just sort of in this quasi-limbo gray area. No. Walking away, doing nothing, is disobedience. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8, those who are going to suffer punishment from the Lord are those who simply, listen, they just simply obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They just walked away and didn't obey. That's enough to suffer punishment. I think sometimes we think that when we walk away and don't do what the Scripture says, as long as I don't walk away and start going off doing a bunch of bad stuff, then I'm okay with God. No, just the walking away. That's bad enough right there. And we forget that sometimes. We think we have to walk away and do a bunch of bad stuff. No, just the choice to do nothing is the choice for disobedience. And that's why Jesus tells the rest of the story about how that this rich man will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He didn't enter in because he went away and did a bunch of bad stuff. He didn't enter in because he just walked away. That is enough to damn us. And we need to remember that. So, turn with me now to Mark chapter 10, and the lesson will be yours as we read the last part of this story. We want to encourage us, brethren and friends, this morning, because this is such a common idea today. It is extremely common today that just being good is good enough with God. Just be a good person, and when you die, come on into heaven. You've just been a good person. No, those who come in, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, are those who have done the will of my Father. God lays out a will. He lays out some instructions. When we do that, then we enter into heaven, not just being a good person. And so in Mark chapter 10, now let's read the rest of the story. The man walks away. And I want to read in particular Mark's account because Mark adds something that is not found in Matthew and Luke. And he adds the motive for the man's riches or the background or the attitude. Look at Mark 10:23. Read with me together. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said, children, in other words, let me just break this down and make it easy for a young person. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? That's the man's problem. Riches per se are not the problem. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. Joseph of Arimathea was rich. But they didn't trust in that and allow that to get in their way to serving God. This man trusted in what he had, and he didn't want to do what Jesus said with regard to giving it up. It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished exceedingly, saying, then who can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, said, think, stop. Yeah, it's a great question. Look at it. This guy who was raised to keep all the Ten Commandments, if this guy can't be saved, well, then who can be saved? This guy, from his youth, he hadn't killed anybody, not committed. He's a great. If this guy walks away and he's not saved, well, yeah, I would ask the question, well, who then can be saved? Jesus says, with men, it is impossible. If we're going to try to be saved on our terms and what we want and what we think and how we want to live, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. When you do what He says, when you follow His will, His plan, then you can be saved. Then look at it. Peter began to say, we have left all. That's what this rich man didn't want to do. He didn't want to leave anything. And he just walked away. Peter said, well, we've left all and have followed thee. Jesus said, verse 29, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's sake. But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. And in the world to come, eternal life. Eternal life, that was the very question that the rich man asked about. But you've got to leave some things in order to get it. Verse 31, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So I ask this question, what are you trusting in this morning that is keeping us from obeying Jesus? What are we not willing to leave behind that keeps us from obeying Jesus? And then, will you be first or last? What did Jesus mean by that? Look at that very last comment in verse 31, many that are first shall be last. It's in the context of this rich man. From a worldly position, this man would be what in the community? He'd be first. He was young, had a lot of money, and he was a ruler. He's first. From a worldly standpoint, from a worldly position, he was top dog. But Jesus says the first shall be last. They're not coming in because they won't give up the things that they need to give up. But the last shall be first. Those who in society are considered low on the totem pole, and they're not worthy of it, they're actually going to be first because they do the Father's will. They don't let things stand in their way. That's why Jesus said to the Jews, the publicans and the harlots and the sinners get into the kingdom before you guys do. Because they obeyed. And many of the Jews, the Pharisees and so forth did not. Well, the lesson is yours. We're surrounded by this concept that good people go to heaven. No, those who obey the Father's will go to heaven. And here's a good person who refused Jesus. He just walked away. He didn't walk away and start doing bad things. He probably walked away and went back to his life of goodness. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. But he walked away lost. And so what will you walk away from this morning? What will I walk away from? Hopefully we will walk away right with God. But if there's something that needs to be changed, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. We don't need to leave this building good. We need to leave this building saved. And in many cases, those are two different things. And we have an invitation song where we can, you can come forward. You can come forward. Let your needs be made known. If we need to study more, if we need to talk more, if we need to take some time to study and learn what that is, what do I need to do? What changes do I need to make? Let's sit down and do that with an open mind and an open Bible. We don't want to leave good. We want to leave saved. And if we can encourage that in your life, why won't you come as we stand and sing?